a question. Raise your hand if you were a student this last week. If you were a student, raise your hand. Keep your hands up. Now raise your hand if you are a parent of a student. Okay, keep those hands up. And now raise your hand if you were a teacher this week. A teacher. Wonderful. Look how many people are involved with education. Okay, and I want to just put a slide up. I found a few little comic strips that I wanted to share.
Thank you.
mentoring programs, youth groups, churches, and schools. These help us to love God, to know God's word through study and reflection, and to also belong to God's gathered community, to serve others in his world with the gifts that we develop. I'm going to invite Jared to come forward at this time, and we will be reading Psalm 138 as our call to worship. Jared will read the NIV translation, and then I will read the Message translation.
I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise.
Thank you. Everything in me says thank you. Angels listen as I sing my thanks.
I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness.
I kneel in worship facing your holy temple and say it again. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness.
For you have exalted above all things your name and your word.
Most holy is your name. Most holy is your word.
When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted.
The moment I called out, you stepped in. You made my life large with strength.
May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth.
When they hear what you have to say, O God, all earth's kings will say thank you.
May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great.
They'll sing of what you've done, how great the glory of God.
Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar.
And here's why. God, high above, sees far below. No matter the distance, he knows everything about us.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me.
When I walk into the thick of trouble, keep me alive in the angry turmoil. With one hand, strike my foes. With the other hand, save me.
The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands.
Finish what you started in me, God. Your love is eternal. Don't quit on me now. Let's pray. Lord, you are faithful, and we, your people, are drawn to this place. When we're drawn out of a sense of profound thankfulness for all you have seen us through, we're drawn to this place just as strongly out of our profound needs and our suffering. But you, O God, you're already here waiting to hear our praise and thanksgiving, as well as our most fervent pleas. As we enter this time and place, hear our prayers. Amen. Would you please take your hymnal and turn to 521. I invite you to stand. 521.
Mercy, never see. remain standing for 110. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. 110.
Thank you.
Invite our ushers to come forward this morning for our offering. Let's pray together. Lord, we bring our tithes and our offerings in support of your life-saving work, of your reaching out together close to yourself, all who are in need. And we offer ourselves as disciples of Jesus, committed to living and loving in his way, to being used for his purposes. Bless these gifts and strengthen us for faithful servanthood. Amen. I'd like to invite Tony and Brenda Kaufman to come up. They're going to share a little bit about Drift Creek. And if you see them today after the meal, just give them a hug or a pat on the back, because they work so hard at our camp. I can't even really fathom how much is involved with getting ready for each summer, so we're going to let them share for a little bit. And as they prepare to share. I'm going to invite the kids to come up with their pennies. So we're going to just take a couple minutes to bring your pennies forward for the bucket. And then what you guys are... Good morning. It's good to be here again. Margaret Mead said, "Never believe that a few caring people can't change the world, for indeed, that's all who ever has." When I think about the community of people who support Drift Creek Camp, it's easy to see how the world is changing right before our eyes. We saw kids change because there were churches like you who sent their kids to camp, because there were kitchen volunteers who prepared 14 meals and 9 snacks every week, because there were nurses who wrapped ankles and managed medications, because folks who loved nature fostered the importance of creation care, because the Gibson family and the many teen volunteers kept things clean and running smoothly most of the time. We are grateful for this great group of counselors. They came together as strangers from across the country, and they left with the deep bond of pouring themselves into kids. And then there were the camp pastors who challenged, listened, and inspired all of us to be the doors that God's love walks through. It was a joy this summer to welcome John and Lisa Regeer and their family to the Drift Creek Camp community. John served as the camp pastor for high school in 7th and 8th grade week, and we invited him to just share a little bit about that this morning.
Hello, thanks for having me today. I've been a lifetime Anabaptist, youth pastor for a decade, but as a transplant to Oregon, we have just recently been introduced to Drift Creek Camp. And so, like you were saying, we got to spend 2 weeks there, and kind of the whole family got to go, actually. So it was multiple roles. It was parent, it was parent of teen volunteers as the camp pastor. So it's kind of like jumping in with both feet, I suppose. But because we've moved around, I've sent my kids to different camps, and some of the impression that I'd gotten of other camps was there wasn't really this focus on spiritual growth, but more was about big activities like amusement parks. And so it was just really neat to see what happens at Drift Creek. And I don't know for you, if you haven't had the opportunity to cook or be there all week, you get to see kind of the drop-off chaos and the pickup chaos and the excitement in that. But getting to be there all week is just a really valuable experience. And I just really saw that there was a focus on the spiritual growth. There was a focus on experiencing God through His creation. And just what a special special thing that we have at Drift Creek. And so maybe sometimes kids come back and share those stories, but I just want to say, for someone who got to experience it for the first time and from a very hands-on point of view, is there's just something really special there. And I see it in just the impact that it has on kids, the impact that it left on my kids, but also yours, the kids that I got to spend 2 weeks with, just to see their heart for God, and the counselors that have come out of this group as well, out of this church. And so it's fun to see some of them here today, and I was very blessed to spend time with them and Tony and Brenda. So I want to thank you personally for your support of Drift Creek Camp and just your commitment to sending kids from your church and community there. It's just a really great thing that you do.
Then that being all said, it was a great summer. We had a little over 300 campers again, and everybody seemed to have a really good time and a meaningful experience. And as well as also just the four churches that come out after us, we've had great reviews from them about how they've enjoyed the facility and how that's meant so much to them and their kids and the ministry that they do through their programming. And then, of course, and that means it's so great to have support, like everybody said, from this congregation and the other congregations, and that's very important too, because we've had numerous repairs and replacements that we've had to do this year because of either generator, which is always an ongoing repairs issue, and you're just keeping your fingers crossed that it still is running. But we also had some major refrigeration repair we had to do on the camp refrigerator that we use, as well as some repairs on the oven. We got a new washing machine that's supposed to be delivered Tuesday to our house that we'll take out and be installed because the one just kind of decided that was it by the end of summer camp, as well as a water heater up in the women's bathroom on second floor. And then right after summer camp, just before we were trying to go on a small vacation that we went on with our family, the computer decided to die, and so we had to get a replacement of that too. So there are always needs that are arising too, and that's I guess the blessing from the fact of how hard the camp is used and how much good that it is actually coming from the use of it. Thank you.
If you're curious about the door, 2 years ago when we had the road closure, I found this door on the side of the road in Portland, and I thought, oh, that could be cool for something someday. And then this year we had the theme was welcome, giving and receiving God's love, and it just seemed like the perfect symbol of showing hospitality. So the idea was that throughout the weeks of camp, the campers wrote down the names of people who have shown them love. So it was really fun to just see the door fill, sometimes both sides. And thank you to Bethany Chup, who helped paint it. Thank you very much.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
On a warm, is this on? No? Let's try again. On a warm, still not on? I guess if I'm not busy talking, the green light goes off. Is that any better? Okay, red light's on. Let's go with this. This is better. Very good. On a warm summer evening, you and your friends may have engaged in a common teenage rite of passage of going to the county fair for the first time without your parents, there to ride the roller coasters and the Ferris wheel, maybe even the tunnel of love with that special someone while eating popcorn and candy. And there you may have entered the Hall of Mirrors, where you laughed and pointed fingers at the strange caricatures looking back at you. Wavy, gangly, misshapen figures with just enough common features to be recognizable as yourselves, but with many features so comically reversed from left to right, from top to bottom, with other features distorted so that what is normally skinny and slender becomes wide and what is short gets stretched, or vice versa. But what if those misshapen panels of glass should not be mirrors so much as windows? And what if the faces looking at us and the fingers pointing at us should not be distorted reflections of ourselves, but real persons in another dimension, in the world as it actually is? What if we are actually seeing people, maybe other versions of ourselves, gawking at us in our world, where our features and our figures are actually the ones reversed, inverted, and distorted? If you can entertain such a thought long enough for it to settle in and to unsettle you, then you will have entered the Twilight Zone. Now, if you're much younger than myself and you didn't know where that strange music came from, I was spoofing the usual beginning of the 1960s half-hour weekly television show, The Twilight Zone. And unlike today's special effects, blockbuster, horror, sci-fi shows, which leave nothing to the imagination, The Twilight Zone sent chills down our spines by subtly inverting conventional wisdom and suggesting strange new possibilities that left us wondering, just, ooh, do we really have a grasp on reality? That's why even today, when something strange or inexplicable happens, you might hear people mimicking the opening sound of The Twilight Zone. And believe it or not, here we touch on the first point in my outline on Christian education today. Why Christian education? First of all, because we are created, the Bible tells us, in the image of God, and so as to reflect the image of God. And to do that, then, we must have in our hearts and our minds an image of God and an image of God's will in sync with the truth of God and of God's word. But we live in a world like a crazy maze of misshapen mirrors, giving us distorted perceptions and twisted images of reality that we so easily confuse for reality, so much so that it may well be that the truth that we find in scriptures and the God whom we meet in Jesus, they might seem off kilter to us and all cattywampus. So to get us back on track as God's image bearers, Christian education worthy of the name must challenge, disturb, and upset the conventional ways that we have learned to look at the world to see in our world of distorted perspectives and reflections, like the Twilight Zone did so well. And then replace that distorted vision with a new vision through the eyes of God and the perspective of the Bible. Whatever we do to learn the word and the ways of God, whether it's in a classroom setting or in our own personal prayer life and study, a specifically Christian and biblical education is like putting on a new pair of glasses. We have to trust the optometrist who might tell us, you know, things are going to look a little wavy and woozy at first, but over time, you'll actually see better than you did before. So one way then to describe the difference between the divine perspective and that of our worldly maze of mirrors, one way struck me when our youngest daughter was 4 or 5 years old, and I came one afternoon to pick her up at a church-run preschool, and she came out to greet me. She held up with great pride a piece of pink cardboard, or construction, a piece of pink construction paper onto which she had glued about 6 or 7 cotton balls. Now, I oohed and awed over her creation, and then I asked her, so what is it? She said, it's the forgiving father and his practical son. Don't you mean the prodigal son? I asked, meaning, of course, the story about the runaway rebellious son whom his father received him back. In the story that Jesus told. That's when I first got from her the look. The look that she would give me many times in the years to come, especially in her teen years. The look that said, Dad, how can you be so clueless? For me then, the difference between the perspective and the perception of the world and that of God comes down to those two worlds, prodigal and practical, so-called. That's what we're up against in Christian education. That's our challenge, becoming prodigal like God in a world that worships everything practical. In other words, that leads to success and achievement and acquisition according to the distorted vision of the world. The word prodigal means generous, extravagant, to the point of carefree. Some would even say careless. And while the profligate son in Jesus' parable was certainly prodigal in the way that he blew through his inheritance, and that's not the kind of prodigality I'm recommending today, the father in that story was even more prodigal with his mercy and his compassion for that returning son, more prodigal with the fatted calf that he slaughtered for the homecoming feast, more prodigal even with his reputation, just blowing it away recklessly, even in the eyes of his eldest son on his undeserving wretch of a younger brother, worthless son number two, when Dad ran out to embrace him and took him back and threw a party for him. The forgiving father's kind of prodigality, that is the symbol of God and of God's limitless abundance, extravagance, and generosity. It tells us how God conquers and how God reigns and rules the world through this limitless, unending supply of love, forgiveness, and restoration. It tells us that when it comes to love, to honor, and everything that we need to flourish as human beings bearing God's image, we don't need to fear, to fight, or compete with anyone. God always has plenty more on hand for us, everyone. The wisdom of the world, by contrast, is much less prodigal and much more practical and calculating. It's based on fear, the fear of scarcity, that there's only so much love, worth, and honor to go around, and that I can only get mine at your expense. Or my people, my kind, can only get ours at your expense and that of your kind. And so where the prodigal father holds nothing back to restore a lost child, a supposedly practical world is always at war with itself, fighting over what it thinks are scarce resources, hoarding them at each other's expense. You know, and that's often the way a 4 or 5-year-old thinks. Obey mom and dad because they're bigger, they've got the treats. You know, unless you can get away with it, in which case the end justifies the means. And if they don't grow out of that worldview, then it leads to later on, might makes right, or nothing succeeds like success. And that version of the golden rule that says, whoever has the gold makes the rules. Wars, terrorism, violence happen not necessarily because we're so different from each other, or the combatants are so different from each other, but often because they're so similar in that respect. Neither of them grew out of that childish and worldly perspective of fear, scarcity, and practicality, and so remain practical kids rather than prodigal adults. And that brings me to the second reason for why Christian education. The point of Christian education is not to give us religious advantages by which to get along and succeed in the world as it is with that kind of worldly wisdom I just described. And yet isn't that often how, or that's what I detected one time in the prayer of someone leading worship at a church I attended long ago. And when he came to the end of the service, he prayed, "And dear Lord, as we go from here into the real world, wait a minute. If human society is a twilight zone of misshapen mirrors and distorted perceptions, then which world is the real one? The one in which we were celebrating our prodigal father God, or the world of dog eat dog and everyone for themselves?" So the second reason then for Christian education is to educate us, form us, make us citizens of the real, real world of our prodigal God. However much that puts us at odds with or out of step with the practical world of fear and of fashion. Now here's the third reason why Christian education. A friend once asked me, "Is it right for me to teach my children about my Christian faith? Isn't that effectively evangelizing them and pressuring them at an age when they're vulnerable and can't decide for themselves?" And I asked, "What? Don't you think that Madison Avenue advertisers and the Defense Department and Hollywood and the fashion, beauty, and the pornography industries are not already pressuring and evangelizing us and our children 24/7, nonstop, and with no respect or restraint? Everybody and their uncle is trying to, quote, educate us, and not always for our own good. So we can't just stick our heads in the sand and hope that their nonstop messages roll off of us like water off a duck's back. The only way to keep all those messages out is by pushing back at them actively, intentionally, and together. I can't do it alone. I need your help." Think of Christian education then as spiritual self-defense, teaching ourselves and our children how to push back against the twisted, inverted, contorted, and distorted wisdom and power so-called in this world's maze of mirrors, and doing so with heaven's truth about wisdom and power, the truth that is in Jesus, the wisdom and power that Paul says is Jesus. So again, those three reasons for Christian education: to straighten out our vision in a world of crazy, strange, distorted perceptions. And two, it's like citizenship education for the real world. And three, spiritual self-defense. Now the second question in my outline. Why would anyone need to hear these words from 1 Corinthians 1? Well, 21 centuries ago, why would we need to hear them? Why did the Corinthians need to hear them 21 centuries ago, or even us today? Especially when the language in that passage seems so harsh and so full of irony. Well, it's because of simply how distractible and forgetful we can be. Read that whole letter of 1 Corinthians and you'll see that the Christians there with the dramatic gifts of, say, speaking in tongues or prophesying are lording it over those with gifts of less dramatic gifts of, say, encouragement or hospitality or service. You'll see also that the wealthy and the well-fed church members are pigging out and getting drunk at the church love feasts, while poor, hungry believers are standing by watching with their tummies grumbling. And these are just some of the ways that they are fighting over what they think are scarce resources of honor, love, and worth. They're Christians, but just Christian enough to put a spiritual veneer over a worldly way of seeing. Last Sunday, Lynn Miller spoke so eloquently about the cross as Jesus' shorthand or a symbol for all the costs that we might have to pay for following him faithfully. And now in this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul is using the cross as shorthand or a symbol for the seemingly upside down truths from the real, real world and eternal wisdom rooted in the nature of our prodigal God and embodied in Jesus. Paul is forcing the Corinthian Christians to face and to remember what they first saw when he came, a strange-looking kind of wisdom that appears cruciform, in other words, cross-shaped. And from within the world's maze of twisted mirrors, the cross is something that the powerful force upon the weak, that the high and mighty force upon the poor and lowly. But in the real, real world, beyond the world's twisted-looking glass, in the domain of God's cruciform wisdom, the cross is something that the Most High, the Most Mighty, takes up on behalf of the weak, the lowly, and the needy, us. And to drive his point home even more, Paul even uses a bit of humor to speak about this heavenly cruciform wisdom, this cross-shaped power. And with tongue-in-cheek, he calls this heavenly cruciform wisdom God's foolishness and God's weakness. And 20 centuries later, that is still how the world sees Jesus and sees the cross and the gospel. On this side of the world's twisted mirrors, they look and sound like weakness and foolishness. But Christian education after the pattern of Jesus shows us that what looks like God's weakness is infinitely stronger and more powerful than the world's greatest strength. And that what looks like God's foolishness is infinitely wiser than the world's most practical smarts. So my answer to the second question, why would anyone need to hear these disturbing words from 1 Corinthians 1, is simply because we are so forgetful and distractible, so easily desensitized to the distortions and the brutality of worldly conventional wisdom, so-called, that we never stop needing these shocking, tongue-in-cheek words about God's great reversal and inversion of the world's ideas of weakness and power. Nothing drives home the difference between heaven's wisdom and that of the world with more power and impact than does that Roman instrument of lynching, torture, and execution, the cross. And that's also my answer then to the third question in today's outline. What symbol best reveals the difference between the wisdom of heaven and the wisdom of earth? Again, the cross. And on that cross of Mount Calvary, God flipped the wisdom and the power of the world through a jujitsu-like move that only mimicked the world's ideas of weakness and foolishness. That makes the cross then God's emphatic no to the wisdom and power of the world's so-called practical wisdom, showing how it always leads to death, how it always leads to murder and even the murder of God. But then the cross is also God's emphatic yes to every particular human being, saying that this is even the extreme or the extent to which God will go to ransom his lost and runaway children. It's only in the wisdom of the world, in the mirrors of the world, that love looks like weakness or foolishness. Now, what difference does that make? What does it say about Christian education, which is my last question in the outline? What does this passage call us to do? Well, I'd like to share three things, and they are, one, let's all commit ourselves to Christian education as a lifelong endeavor, even a way of life. And secondly, let's pursue our Christian education, all of us, for the sake of personal transformation and not just information. And third, let's do so with a willingness to pay the cost, whatever it is. Now about that first one, committing ourselves to Christian education as a lifelong journey, as a way of life. That's why I prefer to use the words Christian education or even Christian formation rather than Sunday school. Because to a lot of people, Sunday school sounds like it's just kids stuff. And once we've gone through grade 6 or maybe high school and we can distinguish Nahum from Nehemiah or Moses from Malachi, we're tempted to think we're done. We've graduated. But if we, the adults, the parents, and role models for the children, stop growing in our knowledge of God, saying effectively, been there, done that, how are the children among us supposed to get interested or excited in Christian education? A hunger for God, a hunger for the things of God are not taught, they are caught. I'm not saying that our Sunday morning classes are the only option for spiritual growth. Although I do think you would be very hard-pressed to find teachers and a program more full of heart and better organized than what you find here. But if what we do here on a Sunday morning from 9:30 to 10:30 doesn't float our boat, that's fine. But what are you doing to find something that does? Furthermore, Sunday school sounds like it's just for Sundays, while Christian education or Christian formation is, as I've said, a lifelong and everyday matter. I, for one, cannot go very far for very long on yesterday's grace. Spiritual insight, spiritual inspiration are like manna that the Israelites collected in the desert afresh every day. Unless I go out every morning to collect spiritual sustenance, yesterday's grace gets stale and stinky. So this morning, while we celebrate the teachers and the sponsors and the students and the classes as we should, let's also celebrate our own opportunities to grow and to thrive and to do what St. Peter says, to crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, whatever our age or stage of life. Finally, the only graduation ceremony from Christian education that I ever read about in the Bible happens at the pearly gates to the New Jerusalem. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
As for that second thing, pursuing Christian education for our transformation, meaning the transformation of our character, our relationships, our conduct, and not just information to fill our heads, I treasure something that I read one pastor saying to another one time when he said, you know, they don't really care about how much you know. They want to know how much you care. And that capacity to care, truly, deeply care, and to deliver that care, that finally is the test as to where we really are at any stage in our Christian formation. To love in a mature, Christ-like way requires learning the scriptures, yes. And it helps to know something about history and human development and current events, all from a biblical perspective. But for our transformation, all that information has to move across the greatest distance, it seems, in the universe. And that is the distance from our heads to our hearts. And that happens as we apply our knowledge in the school of life every day, through facing all the mysteries and difficulties of life with faith, hope, and love, and while being loved. So whatever it is that we are learning in our Christian education classes, the lesson is not really complete until we take it out and try it out in life and love. And that's why someone else could say, And I wish I knew who I was quoting when she said that the Church of Jesus Christ does not have a Christian education program. The Church of Jesus Christ is a Christian education program. And as for that third thing, pursuing Christian transformation with a willingness to pay the cost, rest assured, there will be a cost. Like the cost that a friend of mine paid when he resisted the call of the draft over 50 years ago. His choice to go into peaceful alternative service earned him indeed some grief and gruff from his neighbors, especially the ones on the county draft board. And when they finally reluctantly approved his request to do alternative service, it may be because they knew that his option was to work in a mental health facility as an aide or an orderly. And at that time, that could be just as traumatic as going to war. There's been a lot of growth in treatment since, thank God. And there, my friend undertook a difficult kind of Christian education, applying everything he had learned in his Christian formation up to that point, in a setting of desperate dilemmas and of human bondage and brokenness that just defied explanation. It deepened and strengthened his faith, he said, after nearly destroying it. Maybe then there should be warning labels on our church's classroom doors saying things like, caution, alternative eternal reality zone. Do not expect to leave this room the way you came in. Or hard hat zone. The subject matter of this class has been clinically proven to penetrate hearts and heads, radically changing your perspectives, and putting participants out of step with conventional wisdom and at odds with even their own family. Enter at your own risk. But which finally carries the most risk? To live temporarily out of step with society's fears and fashions, or to live eternally out of step with heaven's wisdom and joy? And there are rewards in this world. At that mental health institution, my friend met a nurse of about his age, and 50-some years of marriage later, with 6 children, 2 of them adopted, more grandchildren and some great-grandchildren, he would tell you that it was very much worth it. Henry David Thoreau said that, quote, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he has heard a different drummer. The opposition and the resistance that my friend got from marching to that different drummer was a very small price to pay for all the blessings and the benefits of his journey of Christian transformation. So this then, finally, is my prayer for us. On this Christian Formation Sunday, may we be transformed by lifelong Christian formation to bear faithfully the image of God through the cruciform wisdom and power of God. And may we have the courage to learn such wisdom by living it in love, even if it puts us out of step with the conventional wisdom of the world. Now and until the day of our graduation at the pearly gates of the New Jerusalem. Peace be with you.
Let's stand together, and in your Sing the Journey book, this is a spiral song book, turn to 27, God of the Bible. Number 27 in Sing the Journey.
Jesus, who gave you power, you are our Savior, they are your darkness, we are one. My name is Stan Oyer, and as chairperson of the Christian Education Commission, I'll be leading this litany of blessing for our Sunday school teachers and others involved in Christian education. I was just thinking about the bulletin cover this morning. Maybe you can look at it again. It says, "Teach me, O Lord." Shows two people there. Which one's the teacher and which one's learning? I would guess that they are both learning from each other. When Jan asked earlier, having people raise their hands for different things, and who was a student? And, you know, we have a lot of kids that are in school raise their hands. I saw Doug Ehrens raise his hand. So I was curious. So how was Doug a student this week? And so I asked him when we had our greeting time. And he said, well, he was in Sunday school. So, you know, our learning is, those of us who are students, hopefully all of us are students. It's not just restricted to our primary and secondary education as well. We should never stop learning as students, especially as we continually learn to grow in our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So today was the start of our new Sunday school classes and stuff, and so many of you were involved in that. And this is a time that we want to have a blessing on not only the Sunday school teachers, but I'm going to ask in just a minute to have any Sunday school teachers come up, but I'd also like to have if you are a second Sunday leader, if you are a junior high leader or a youth leader, if you're one of the superintendents for our adult or primary classes, And even those people that are involved in our library, workers in the library, who are, that's a part of our Christian education. If you're involved, if you're a part of any of those, would you please come forward? Go ahead and do that now. And we're going to be both both the people that are in these programs as well as the congregation. We're going to have a litany that we're going to read up here as a blessing to these people. So for those of you coming up, Jan has a paper to give you so you can be a part of your reading as well. Okay, let's read this together. There are many gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many kinds of service, but the same God. There is a variety of activities, but one God who energizes them in everyone.
We are all part of the body of Christ.
God has called some to be teachers. Today marks the beginning of another year of Christian education at Zion. We invite God's blessings upon all of our Sunday school classes and Christian education ministries.
As a community, we commit ourselves to growing in our relationship with God and each other through worship, education, and service. Faith is a lifelong journey which never ends.
As the teachers, we commit ourselves to this holy calling. We invite God's Spirit to equip and energize us for service. We dedicate ourselves to developing relationships of shalom in our classrooms. We open ourselves to learn from those we teach.
We invite God's Spirit to be with us as we teach and learn together. We are all part of the body of Christ.
There are many gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many kinds of service, but the same God who energizes us. Let us strive for the greatest gift of all. And now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. You may be seated. And thank you for your commitment to be a part of the Sunday School and other educational programs this year, and let's have all of us be remembering them in prayer during this year.
Our prayers from today, we'll also continue through the week. So how might we in prayer share each other's burdens and our blessings today? Where have you seen God this week, or where do you need to see God this week? If you have a testimony or a care or a burden to share, please raise your hand and we can bring you the mic. Okay, David.
I got to stand up and look back here. Are there any Vincents or Leavers here?
They left.
Okay. Then what Julian told me to do is right. Julian called me about 8:30 this morning to tell me that at 3 o'clock this morning, they welcomed their new little girl into the world, Isabel Jeanette, and she weighed 7 pounds. So be thinking of them this morning.
I would just like to give a little testimony about Becky and me going with Chuy's parents, Cordelia and Salvador, last Sunday. Thank you again to the church for releasing us for that. It's about a 4-hour drive down there to prison. We knew we were in for something special when we got to the prison gates and the guard asked us, "Who are you here to see?" And we said, "Chuy." He said, "Oh, he's a great guy. I was just talking with him this morning." And the staff there love him, and Becky and I had a chance to meet him last year when we were here for my candidating, and I talked with him then, and we talked with him then, and he shared how he was not looking forward, of course, to going to prison, but that he was bound and determined by the grace, the sustaining grace of God, to make the best use of that time and to redeem it. And as we visited there, we talked about the story of Joseph, who was forged through that terrible experience to become someone even wiser and more fruitful in the kingdom of God, and also about the Bible verse that says redeem the time for the days are evil. And so the studies he's taking in math, but also in the Bible, the ministries that he is engaged in there are indeed helping forming and forging him. And he said, now when I get out of here, don't expect me to just come and sit in a pew, warm a pew at Zion. And I said, we don't want anyone to just come and warm a pew. But it was really powerful also to see again him relating with his family. They had time alone together and to get to know them on the trip there and back. And I think, I suspect that Chewie's own spiritual growth is also making his parents think very, very seriously and about their own spiritual lives. Not that they are not spiritual persons, but just it's having an effect on his parents as well. So please keep Chewie in prayer that his ministry might continue to bear fruit there and that he might continue to grow through this spirit experience, and somehow he might be released sooner than this what's scheduled.
This is Florence Regeer, and this is, I guess, we consider it a blessing. In the news from the pews, there's a little article about my son, Randy. So I just wanted to bring your attention to it because it makes me feel sort of proud.
And rightly so. Well, please pay attention to the other prayer requests that are in the bulletin, both for the International Body of Christ as well as for concerns and joys and testimonies among us. In the prayer time that we will enter now, actually, I will be guiding us in prayer to some silence where we can reflect and pray too, and then close with the Lord's Prayer together. So let's enter into a spirit of prayer. God's word to each of us, as he said to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, is that I have loved you with an everlasting love. God says to each of us what the Father said to Jesus, who stood in our place in the Jordan River. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So now in our prayers, let's thank God for who God is to us and for who we are to God. And now let's let the Spirit of God bring to mind people in our lives who demonstrated God's love to us, and thank God for them as we remember them. And let's pray for any Christian educators, teachers, professors, the teachers we saw gathered here today, and sponsors. Pray for them, give thanks for them and their ministries. Let's bring to God as well our thanks and praise for the joys and blessings we have known this week, those mentioned and others that we treasure in our hearts. Let's bring to the altar of God any of the cares, the concerns, the burdens, or fears that we bear this week, ours as well as any others we know of in this congregation, in this community, or around the world. And now let the Spirit of God bring to mind anyone whose forgiveness we need or anyone whom we need to forgive. And let us pray for that situation in them. Because Jesus the Son is ever praying for us to the Father through his Spirit, let's join him in also the prayer that he taught his disciples as they pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We're going to close our service with 546. If you'd please stand. We're going to sing one verse, Guide My Feet, and the second verse, I'm Your Child.
Guide my feet while I run this race. Guide my feet while I run this race. Guide my feet while I run this race. For I don't want to run this race in vain. I'm your child.
Sent into a future that is sure because it's God's future, even though you do not know where you are going. Go with courage and faith. There is nothing to fear, for God walks with you, ahead of you, behind you, above and below you. You belong to God. Go in peace.